If there's one storyline guaranteed to get science fiction writers, filmmakers, and novelists going, it's the possibility that robots and artificial intelligence will take over the planet and subjugate human beings. They who at present are our servants and helpers might become our masters, and we will become their slaves. That is, they don't eliminate us completely. The computer brains of robots are becoming more and more capable of taking on human-like functions and are being programmed to serve our needs in a variety of roles, ranging from carers for dementia sufferers, romantic companions, maids, butlers, and chauffeurs. But as we become more and more dependent on these machines, our uneasiness grows. Will they become so good at replicating our functions that a crossover point is reached where they become completely human-like? That in turn raises fascinating issues about what exactly it is to be a human being. What are the characteristics and the ingredients that define what it is to be a human being? There's also the possibility of us being outflanked from the other direction. We've recently become aware that some members of the animal kingdom have highly evolved brain functions that are quite close to ours. As they develop further, could dolphins, for instance, also reach the humanoid crossover point to be able to do and be what we are? So we worry that we may become redundant life forms on this planet as robots and dolphins overtake us in the fast lane. The future of life on this planet and the kind of human-like life forms that will populate it is my starting point for thinking about what All Saints is all about. So often All Saints becomes a backward-looking exercise in belated recognition of humble exemplars of holiness who didn't make it into the top tier of acclaimed saints, remembered year after year in the liturgical calendar. Yet that is only one dimension of this rich feast, and arguably not the most important. It has a forward-looking dimension that makes us aware what a young world religion Christianity is, in which only a small portion of its story has so far been told. The scriptures have a startling and grand view of human history, almost a cosmic vision. This is the BC and AD version of the human story. An extraordinary event has occurred. God has entered human existence as a human being, living a human life in all its vulnerability, while at the same time demonstrating what a properly human life is like when it throws off the shackles of the forces of darkness. This exemplary life of radiant attractiveness is terminated by a tragic death of judicial execution. Yet this death and its rollout consequences changes everything. It's like a large rock thrown into a pool that sets off powerful and persistent waves. The death and resurrection of Christ trigger the birth pangs of a new age and of a new humanity. The Anno Domini years that our lives are situated within, the years of the Lord, are the years of an emergence of a new version of the human race, a new way of being human. This morning's excerpt from Revelation has a large crowd of these new humans, these analogues of Jesus Christ, performing their primary function, which is proclaiming the praises of God. In chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, the spiritual intelligences, all the ranks of the angelic beings, every creature in the cosmos, were performing a cosmic liturgy of praise and thanksgiving. Now, the new kind of human beings join in this doxology. I love the way Joe Mangina puts it. The present scene is the liturgy of the nations, the international of redeemed humankind. It's a scene that reveals the point of why worship matters. It repositions our centre outside of ourselves in God, and when we're recentered in the divine being, we leave behind the prison of the self and are freed to be uniquely and oddly ourselves. And as we join in the cosmic song of praise, our voices find their peculiar and unique parts, their distinctive contribution to the whole. This, then, is one of the distinctive characteristics of this new breed of human beings. They have become decentered away from themselves and have relocated their sense of self within the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. A second characteristic of this new breed of human beings comes into clear relief in the first epistle of John. A philosopher once wrote that we are what we eat. When the author of this epistle wrote, "My dear people, we are already the children of God, but what we are to be in the future has not yet been revealed. All we know is that when it is revealed, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he really is." It was a way of saying that we become what we contemplate. My grandson has been perplexing his parents with the question, "What does God look like?" I've sent off an illustrated comic strip version of the Bible to try and help with that. Well, we have the assurance that we will indeed know what God looks like at the end, because the vision of God will be our chief delight in heaven. Meanwhile, there are intimations, first glimpses and hints of that vision of God in that which is beautiful and true and good in the world. The saints, the code name for those who have been drawn into God's new human engineering project, are people engaged in a process of transformation. They are aware that what they read, what they view on flickering screens, what they feel, touch, taste and see, and what they listen to stocks their minds and gives them a certain set of mental furniture. It also influences their affections, their tastes, their imaginings, and the way they view the world. If we become what we view and what we habitually look at, then we will develop a discerning appreciation of what is helpful and life-giving in our viewing habits. Then there are the Beatitudes, the new law for those living within the kingdom of God. If you are poor in spirit, gentle, someone who hungers and thirsts for what is right, if you are merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, and someone who's prepared to be persecuted in the cause of right, in the way in which Jesus proclaims these virtues, then you show that you are a member of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus accepted the title of the Son of David from his contemporaries. What this means is that he's a king in the way that David was the most famous king over Israel. This gives him the right to be a new lawgiver who promulgates the standards, establishes the values, and who sets the entry criteria and the citizenship requirements of those who wish to live within his kingdom. The Beatitudes set a very high standard of ethical conduct, but the underlying assumption is that it's a possible way to live if it's done so in union with Christ, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and supported by the community of faith of one's brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other's help to live in this gospel way. The Beatitudes then are the guidelines, the boundary markers, the horizon of human possibility, and the charter of the new kind of human beings brought into existence when they agree to follow the way of Christ, the pioneer of the new humanity. He is its exemplar, its inspirer, its standard setter, and the head of and ruler over this kingdom. We are its subjects whose capacity for enhanced standard of human existence is steadily being elevated. The forward-looking dimension of All Saints brings a new perspective on the ups and downs of church history. The Christian faith advances and recedes and then advances again at different times and in different places of the world. Once it was the dominant religion in North Africa. As Islam supplanted it there, it spread throughout Europe and became what we now call Christendom. As it recedes from there in our time, it's become entrenched in Africa and is now spreading throughout Asia. As Kiwis become more irreligious, immigrants from Asia and the South Pacific and other places revitalize some of our churches. But these tidal rhythms of geographic and historical advance and retreat aren't the major feature of a dynamic world religion that is only partway through its story. What matters is what our reading from Revelation revealed, the great and growing array of saints from every tribe and tongue and nation. They march to the beat of a different drum to their irreligious neighbours. Their number grows as the world's history unfolds. This harvest of the new humanity grows and develops as history proceeds. They make a difference, hopefully, to their neighbours and to the human story as it unfolds. The growing number of the new humanity runs like a thread through the overall history of the world. At different times and in different places and in the varying fortunes of the church in different epochs, the number of the redeemed increases. Often living humble and little-known lives, they are nevertheless the leaven in the lump and the point of why humanity exists. The saints, all of them, are the product of humanity's evolving history that really matters. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.